Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us tonight as we study the Bible and handle some of the questions we're asked. We're in a study of the book of Acts from the New Testament. After we respond to some questions, our lesson will be, what is the best answer to selfish leaders? You might just want to stick around and find out the deeper meaning of that question and perhaps a challenge. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, and these are certainly very interesting days in which we are living. You know, for those who have been listening the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Acts. We have looked at how people in the early church began to come alive as the very Spirit of God began to work in a very wonderful way in the lives of His people. The church literally became empowered. And it's interesting to me that with the presenting of the gospel, with lives being changed for the better, the world turned on them. The religious leaders in particular turned on them. People who should have been standing for their faith were silent except to turn on them. I mention all that because the day in which we live is very much the same. Those of you who have been watching the news know that this afternoon a message came out that a Kentucky clerk had been ordered to be jailed for refusing to issue a gay marriage license. It went against their faith. They believed that such a union was not, according to Scripture, that it was wrong. And yet, in the day in which we live, it had become legal. It had become the law of the land. She stood for her faith. She went to the court. And it's interesting to note that when challenged, when told that she would have to make up her choice, she said, "Thank you, Judge," and then by that was removed from the courtroom by U.S. Marshals, even under a situation where she was being charged and would go to jail. She was willing to stand her faith and showed, in my eyes, what I believe is strong Christian integrity. It wasn't a temper tantrum. It wasn't lashing out. She showed incredible character in a very stressful moment for her. And I have seen some tweets that have been coming out in the social media where people who have touched on this story and they have ridiculed her, they have mocked her. But folks, that is the day in which we live. And as we have been reading and studying in the book of Acts, things haven't changed after all these years in the way the world responds to believers when we take a stand. But God is faithful. I think that's the most important thing I want you to hear tonight. God is faithful. So as we begin our study time, as we handle questions or get into the Word or any avenue we take in the next hour, I want you to remember, don't get obsessed with what the world is doing. Be prepared to take your stand if called on, even if it means going to jail. And realize, if you're standing and you can face God honestly with integrity and saying, "I am being faithful, Lord," that's okay. It doesn't mean everything will go just perfect from the world's perspective. In fact, it may be pretty tough. But I think what's more important is to know that as you lay your head to bed that night, that you'll be doing so with a clean conscience before a holy God. After all, it is God we please, not man. And so I think that's very, very important. And so, Jim, as you take us to prayer tonight, I'm going to ask if you'd be so kind not only to get our program started the right way, but I would also appreciate it if you would be kind enough to remember in prayer County Clerk Kim Davis from Kentucky.
Absolutely. And you know, Pastor, when I saw that, it was really touching how strong she was, still was courteous, and it was just wonderful. I thought, I would just love to see this spread throughout the country, people just like her that are in positions. So let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father,
Amen.
We do ask your blessing on Kim tonight as she's incarcerated, Father, for standing her ground, for being faithful. And Father, it reminds us of Acts, the very time that they were beaten and they went away leaping and singing because they felt it was a sign that they were worthy to be beaten for Christ. Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. However, tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire, Father, that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and our minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May we pray that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved yield their wills to you. God, please, spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It is in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. Pastor, before we begin our study of the book of Acts, let's get started with some of the questions that we didn't get to finish last week. Does that sound all right?
That'll be great.
All right. Well, let's go to, is there any way to lose your salvation?
Absolutely not. Shy of simply not ever gaining your salvation. So, Jim, if you would, while I expand on that a little bit, would you get Romans chapter 8? Verses 35 through 39 ready. If you do that, I want to explain what I meant by you've never actually taken care of that matter. Sometimes we can make the mistake of coming through a Christian home. Now you would think, well, that's a good thing. But sometimes we're in such an atmosphere of religion, an atmosphere of people on fire for God, that at some point people just sort of assume you're saved, or maybe they heard that they've dealt with the young people in a Bible study class and many of the children got saved. And maybe when you got home and your family asked you, were you a Christian, you said yes. Other times I've known of churches that were not actively counseling people. And by counseling, the way we use that within Christian circles in this context means a person comes forward wanting to know how to be saved. They may say that they want to be a believer. They may say that they want to know God, something like that. And it's on the responsibility of the believer who is there with a Bible to share with them, to walk with them, and show that person, this is what that's going to mean. This is how you do that according to the Scriptures, not our religion, not our denomination, but this is what God's Word says. And we walk them through the plan of salvation and give them a chance to accept Christ and pray to receive them in their hearts. But at some churches, what can happen, regardless of the label they have sitting out in front of the building, inside, they may ask, why did you come forward? I want to know God. Great, let's get this card filled out. And they check a box saying, you became a Christian today. And so you may go through a lot of years before you ever actually recognize the fact, you know, that didn't do it. That's not what I needed to get saved. So I think some of those people are worried, did they lose their salvation, when in reality, they didn't lose it. They just never really got it. And so at that moment, when they come forward and deal with that fact, maybe others won't fully understand what's going on, but they need to be willing to not worry about what others think and take care of it once for all to know that they know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, if that's your situation, that's wonderful. If you're the person who came forward and they dealt with it right, or maybe you had a friend or a loved one, you weren't even in church, but they shared the gospel and you came to accept Christ. And as time went by, maybe you've had difficult times, difficult days, and you feel like, you know, I haven't been the perfect person even after I got saved. So have I lost my salvation? I think it's important for you to understand, absolutely not. Because you're not the one who got your salvation. You're not the one who provided your salvation. I'm not talking about the church or the individual who walked you through. I'm talking about it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who shed his blood for you. It's God the Father who laid out the plan for you. And so as a result, since you're not the one and I'm not the one who made up the plan of salvation, it's also not up for us to secure and maintain our salvation. The same one who died for us is also the one who has secured our salvation. And Jim has the documentation of that fact in Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. So Jim, would you share for our listeners from the Word of God what the Bible says about can you lose your salvation?
Sure. Here's 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did he leave out, Pastor?
Absolutely nothing. Isn't that marvelous? I love the phrase in there, neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come. I think he did a pretty good job of covering the whole spectrum, don't you?
I think so. I don't know where I would start to imagine. Let's see. Did he leave? He didn't mention. But, you know, I remember a friend of mine who is a Christian apparently did something that wasn't very Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my friends who I've witnessed to, and she has a very strong opinion of how we waste our time worshiping our Lord. She said, yeah, he did this, and he calls himself a Christian. And I wished, you know, it's one of those things where you wished you could have a do-over.
Mm-hmm.
I wished I could have remembered to say, well, you know, and call her by name, and say, it's not what he did, it's what Christ did that counts.
Absolutely.
I didn't have the presence to know that.
Well, it's getting closer to Christmas, so perhaps you will have presents by then. But in the shorter range, you know, there's another element to this I want to touch on, because we've used that phrase a couple of times about Christian. And I think it's important to realize, I think it's something we should really start practicing today. And that is, you know, we were first called Christians at Antioch in the New Testament. And what's really interesting about that, it wasn't saved or even religious people calling Christians Christians at that moment. That was definitely lost people looking at these New Testament believers in the way they conducted themselves, the love they demonstrated, the understanding and the compassion mm-hmm. that they lived. And they looked at them and said, that was just like that other person, Christ, when he was here. Ergo, they gained the title Christian because they were Christ-like, just like Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to realize
a high compliment
and to realize they didn't take that title on. They were very humble. But the title was given to mm-hmm. them by lost people who could look at them and see that they were like Jesus Christ. So I think that's a title mm-hmm. we should not be so quick to grab. I think we should live a life, because we're changed, that others will look at us and realize, you know, you must be a Christian. Otherwise, when we grab the label, we may be saved, and that's fine. Say that I'm saved. Say that I know the Lord is my Savior. But by the way I walk, by the way I talk, let the lost people look and decide, am I or am I not? I mean, it won't change the reality if I'm saved or lost, but it will say a lot about the way I'm conducting my life as a believer. One more thing I want to touch on because of what you said, Jim, about life nor death. Was anything left out? No, that wasn't. You know, we began a little while ago talking about our clerk, Kim Davis from Kentucky, who was willing to take a stand, who, mm-hmm. even as we speak, has been placed in jail because of the arrogance of some to put themselves above God. You know, if God was not true, if his word was not faithful, if it wasn't for Romans 8, 35 through 39, she would certainly be in a position to begin wondering, was she or was she not saved? But even in this moment, even in this moment of persecution, she can look to this scripture and realize, absolutely, I know I'm saved, beyond the shadow of a doubt. You know, that's why we could pray for her with confidence and knowing that, you know, the words we are sending are not, we're not sending that out to Kentucky. We're sending it up into the heavens, knowing that God is with her even at this moment, being a comfort to her and encourager to her. And I would suspect that even in that environment, there are other believers who are even now perhaps being able to reach her with some compassion and understanding at this time of transition. It can be very difficult, mm-hmm. very challenging, being away from family and friends. But one thing we know, she is being faithful to the one who is her greatest friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think that's extremely important. I hope that answers the question. I hope I didn't go afield with it. But to answer the question, no, absolutely not. You will not and cannot lose your salvation, because it's God is the one who's keeping it.
Thank you, Pastor. I think it was very thorough, but it also brought another question to mind.
Oh, okay.
You know how I am. When these things occur, do you ever, when somebody is, like I was in a situations recently, and the guy let slip a foul word, and he immediately said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, or I apologize. And I think, boy, that's great. Mm-hmm. That's great that he thinks enough of me to know that that would offend me, because he knows who I worship. And I just, I love it when it happens, and I just don't want to take credit for it, because it's certainly not me. But doesn't that reinforce you just a little bit?
It is a comfort to realize that something has gotten communicated. As I said a moment ago, it's not a matter of our telling everybody, hey, we're Christians. No, it's a matter that mm-hmm. they could look at your life and pick up on that you live your life different. You talk differently. Your language is different. And understand, that's not to say there are not very good people out there. But being a good person... Right. That would be good works, and it's not of good works. And why would it be of good works? Otherwise, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. If we could do it ourselves, he didn't need to go there. But he did have to go there, because there's not through works of righteousness that we get saved. It's nothing that I can do that would be good enough to allow me to be saved. The only thing I can do is to totally rely and trust on Christ and ask him to save me. That's the only thing I can honestly say that I could do. And that consists of giving it back to him.
Well, while we're on the subject, I sometimes feel inadequate. I don't know whether to say, okay, or that's all right, because it's not all right. But I'm not the one, you know, I've often thought, should I say something like, I'm not the one to apologize to? Would that be over the top, or would that appear to be a little smug?
Now, I think it depends, you know, are you talking to this person in private? And also, what was it that they said? If they're just using cuss words, if they're using something that's a little, they've become suggestive or something like that, and they stop, just tell them, say, I appreciate that, because that, I try to live my way, a life in such a way that I honor my Lord, and I appreciate you respecting that. Just leave it at that. However, if they cross the line and they use the Lord's name in vain, just explain to them, said, you know, that's my Lord you're talking about, and I really don't appreciate it. I wouldn't use your Father's name in vain. I've never even met your Father. You know, but Jesus and God the Father, they're family to me, and I would appreciate it if you didn't use their names in vain.
Wonderful. Well, Pastor, we have another question. If I'm a New Testament Christian, why should we study the Old Testament?
That is a great question. And it's interesting mm-hmm. that people use that label a lot. I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm a New Testament believer. I've even seen places that say we're New Testament churches, as though something how Old Testament really isn't valid anymore, which I think, justifiably, when people talk that way, you should ask that question. Well, then, why do we study it? It's important to realize that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And what I mean by that, in fact, you actually find that phrase used in Scripture. So in other words, much of what the people of Israel went through in the Old Testament, you know, sometimes we can be sort of smug and look at it and say, I can't believe they're doing that again. I can't believe they don't get it. You know, why aren't they being, God has just delivered right. them, and here they're doing this thing again. So,
right,
you know,
right.
we can do that pretty quick and wonder, how can they do it? You know, we look at David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he gets involved in stuff that's like, how? How could he do that? You look around, yeah. and wait, I figured it out. You know how he did it? He's human. He still got that old sin nature to deal with. He didn't get a glorified body and become, he's living in the heavenlies right now. No, he's still dealing with the old nature, and he can still mess up. You only have to get your eyes off God for a moment to mess up. It's not hard. So Old Testament has a lot of power, because the Old Testament are giving us great illustrations, great examples, things to learn from. There's also a ton of prophecy in the Old Testament that helps us understand something of what we're dealing with today and what is yet to come. You study the book of Revelation, as we have about a year or so ago, and what you discover real quick is, to understand Revelation best, let's jump back to Ezekiel, let's go back to Isaiah, let's go back to Daniel, let's go back to a lot of the Old Testament gives us a lead in. You want to know about your salvation? Go back to Genesis. You know, we start off in a state of innocence, and by chapter 3, we have sinned. And suddenly, God is making a way to restore us. So instantly, you learn about, even when we've got just set so nice, we can mess things up if we run on our own strength. And we're immediately reminded, we don't have to go all the way to John 3:16. We can go back to Genesis 3 and 4 and discover pretty quick that God so loves us that he would make a way to restore us. Now that's some serious love, when somebody doesn't let you just fall on your face, but instead they try to raise you back up and give you a chance to be a joint heir, a family member again. So I study the Old Testament because of the fact that I better understand the New Testament. I study the Old Testament because I get insight about what God's going to do in my life today and what he's going to do in the church in the future. And I've just got so many examples in the Old Testament to draw from that if I'm fortunate at all and I pay attention, maybe I won't mess up so much, because I can learn from some really great people who also were human and made mistakes. And maybe my life can be a little stronger for God if I learn from those lessons. I think that's why you see a lot of pastors, when they preach, they'll grab a New Testament passage, and then they spend a lot of time in the Old Testament giving you the examples of, well, let me show you what happened in Joshua's life. Let me show you what happened in Daniel's life. And you see, we learn from those things, and it suddenly makes the New Testament just that much stronger.
Well, that's interesting. Pastor, it made me come up with two more questions.
Excellent.
And when I ask you this question, I expect you to ask me back, and then I have another question.
Okay, you can come back next week. Yeah.
In the Old Testament,
yes.
I think I know the answer to this. What is your favorite book of the Old Testament? Now, you got to ask me the same thing.
Ah, okay.
And why? You know, why did you pick that book when I asked that question? And I have a sneaky feeling I know what you're going to say, but then you always surprise me.
Well, that does give me a lot of variety then, doesn't it? I'm not going to surprise you. I think you probably would have guessed that it is the book of Daniel. And
yes.
The reason I picked Daniel is because Daniel really went through some stuff. I mean, we open up, he's a young person in captivity. And yet, we know that he was not so old, that there wasn't a time when he was very young that his parents had taught him the Word of God and taught him about his God and the promise of a Redeemer and Savior. And so what I love about his life that we find in the book of Daniel is we see Daniel as a young person, we see him in his middle ages, we see him as a senior. And in all three phases of a life, we see a man, and a young man to an older man, taking a stand for God, being faithful to God, trusting God. And his walk influenced so many others, including the entire nation. And even the lost mm-hmm. nations were benefited by his walk as a believer. And so to me, Daniel is a tremendous book of, as I said a moment ago, about we learn from the history, we learn by the examples, you know, well, Daniel's a great example for man or woman, young person or old, to say, how should I be living my life? What lessons can I learn in the most difficult of times? So that's my favorite. But let's do, as you said, let's counter that. So, Jim, what's your favorite book and why?
I will answer that, but first, did you have that love for Daniel, the book of Daniel? Is that why you wrote a book on Daniel? Is that the reason, or is that later on? Or
oh, my goodness.
When did the book get written?
This is a little embarrassing. I wish you hadn't asked that question. way back in the pre-mortal times of life, I think that's called college, had a professor who said that, you know, we needed to study a topic of prophecy and write about it. And we had to do it as a paper, and no stress. Mm-hmm. It was only going to cover half of our grade. No pressure. Teachers are wonderful that do that to you. No pressure, just half your grade, pass, fail, don't worry about it. You know? You can always.
Well, you never know when you'll be a co-host with a guy that lasts.
And resurrect your tainted past.
You, so you got to think on your feet.
That's true too. So, anyway, of all the topics of prophecy and eschatology, you know, I was sitting there thinking. I said, you know, there's a lot of that to be found in the book of Daniel, especially the last six chapters. And my thought was, you know, especially at this point in my life, I really don't understand that book. I'm really pretty clueless. I mean, I've heard a few sermons on a few sections of it, but when I look at it from a prophecy standpoint, I really don't get it. And so I went to the professor and asked him, said, would it be all right for my paper, rather than just picking a specific topic, could I take the entire book of Daniel and just study it and write it? I mean, it would be like a commentary format, and can I actually write this and let that be my paper on eschatology. Let that be my paper on prophecy. And the professor said, it's a major undertaking that you're taking on, and if that's what you want to do, I will support it. But understand, it's still half your grade. And so, you know, I went at it that way, studied, began grabbing references, and I even took advantage of the Library of Congress. They had a lot of resources that you could access. This is pre-internet days, so we used a different technology. It's called letter writing, and wrote off to researchers and gathered more information and any books I could get a hold of in libraries and things of that nature. And so the beauty of that was, you know, here's everybody turning in their research papers that were about 12 pages long, and here comes in this, you know, the volumes, because we had to turn in two copies. And so that original draft was, if memory serves me right, I think the original draft was 171 pages long. And so I came in that morning and plopped those down on his desk when they took up the papers. And it's like, everybody's looking like, what in the world? but that was first of two grades that I got while I was at college that were A double pluses. And ironically,
yay!
The other one was also a paper that was similar. And that, surprisingly enough, was on the book of Acts. So, and both of them pretty much came away for the same reason, that, you know, I really don't understand that. If I'm going to study it, let me seriously study it. And so I asked both teachers, can I do that? And two different professors.
Wow.
And so that's how the book came into being. That's the why. Why did I do it? Because I really wanted to understand it, and I didn't. And I said, well, then let's really dig it in and find out and get the answers and even find them. I think I was at a stage in my life where I didn't even have the questions. So so that was the challenge. Getting the answer and the questions both opened up that door of opportunity.
Well, fantastic. And you know I'm reading your book, and it's still in print. If anybody would want a copy of that book, just you can find us on our website, and we can make that available to you. At a small charge, Pastor, you don't work for free, do you?
No, but I have luxuries, like I like to live indoors, things like that, you know. So
I'm going to quickly try to answer the question. My favorite book in the Old Testament is Genesis, and it's the story of Joseph. And it just, there's a tender moment there that I really related to, and have related to many, many times since I've read it many times. And that's when he was reconciled with his brothers. Mm. And it was a tender moment. And, you know, you meant this for evil, and God meant it for good. And he had no animosity. As a matter of fact, he showed his love so much that the brothers, and that's where the tenderness comes in with my brothers, and we didn't always see eye to eye. And so that book is so tender. And then it was so wonderful that the brothers were suspicious that he was going to kill him, because he had risen from being in a pit, mm-hmm. to the prime minister of Egypt, a Jewish boy. So a tender book for me. I really enjoyed it, still enjoy it. That's my favorite story in the whole Bible, and that's in Genesis. Well, Pastor, as I have done sometimes, I make the questions bigger than they should be, maybe, but I think it's now near time to start our Bible study. So let's start the Bible study after this word.
Have a question about the Bible or the Christian walk? Just ask the pastor. If you are listening to our live program on Thursday night, just call 1-646-716-7765. And Jim or Charles will take your question. Again, that number is 1-646-716-7765.
We are studying the book of Acts, as we have for several weeks now. Last week, we wrapped up in Acts chapter 6, verse 9. And at that point, we realized that the churches were growing, the membership needed more hands-on support than the pastor leaders could actually provide. They made reference to the fact that those who were elderly, those who were their widows, their orphans, needed extra support, people who would watch out for them. I think that's true today. At that time, it was a matter that often, you know, the government was such that these people were left on their own. And what we find today, that still happens. I mean, we may have every kind of federal program you can imagine, state and even municipal. The reality is not much love in that. A cold, impersonal connection. It's not the same thing as people who are doing it from the heart. So that's very important. They recognize this in the local church. And so the role of servant deacon, as we would call it, positions were established. And the church continues to grow. And the religious leaders, the secular religious leaders, let me qualify that, they begin to fight back. They don't take well to the church is growing and becoming dynamic. We talked last week about the specific men that they chose out as that first group of deacons who would serve, godly men. Very interesting characters if you begin to look not only in the description of them, but even in their names, as we took some time to do last week. It may be something you'd like to look at through the archives and listen to, or if you have a recorded version, you could do that. One of those deacons, a man named Stephen, speaks up to the religious leaders, and the reason he does that is they do confront him, tries to silence them, doesn't want to stand by them, in fact, even virtually attacks them, quite literally, for the simple reason that he is trying to do what is right and live a Christian life. And when he is attacked, this is how he responds. In fact, I tell you what I'd like to do. Well, let me just start here. Verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue," which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Syrians and Alexandrians and of the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Disputing is a very polite way of saying arguing, by the way. The Libertines we refer to were Jews that, according to the histories written by Philo, a historian of the now that we see him as a historian, he was really a documenter, a writer at the time. But these were people who had been made captives under Roman rule, under Pompey, later became free, were strong Jewish people who, in their faith and beliefs, and came and lived in Rome. However, they, you know, were going to the Jewish studies. They were not transitioning to recognizing the Messiah had come. And so, in essence, the Christians became their enemies. And so as they hear of somebody like Stephen taking his stand, willing to stand for his faith and serve and minister, And again, religious people at the time sort of put themselves up on little pedestals and tried to connect with the government and tried to be in leadership. They didn't understand this idea of servant leader, this idea of, you know, the way we lead as a believer is by serving, loving, showing kindness. So when they attack Stephen, Stephen responds back. And interestingly enough, the scriptures say, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They suborned men. In other words, they pulled them aside and gave them bribes just to testify against Stephen. And they stir up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came at him and they caught him and they put him into council. They brought up these false witnesses to testify against him. And the scripture says in verse 13, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against the holy space and place and the law. And we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. This is a classic attack, and it hasn't changed today. People still do this. They will attack you for what you believe, and they'll misquote scripture while they do it. You see, the scripture, when they said Jesus said he would tear down this building, meaning the temple, actually what Jesus said back in John 2:19 is documented. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's not talking about the temple that was built with hands. He's talking about his body. Crucify me, and I'll still be raised up from the grave. I will have victory over death. And all that were at that council, they stared at him in amazement. They saw his face with such peace. It's like he was an angel. There was power in his life. There was strength in his life. It was an amazing thing. As we move to chapter 7, this is an amazing section of scripture. And I'm going to ask Jim if he'll step forward and read this rather long passage, because it's a very important passage. And in a matter of 30 or 40 verses, what happens is that Stephen literally presents not just the gospel, but the history of the Jews from the Old Testament. Now, I just spotted this. Isn't it interesting? Earlier in our broadcast, we were dealing with the question, why the Old Testament if I'm a New Testament believer? Because here is Stephen in the New Testament telling you from history of the Old Testament, this is where they messed up, and this is God dealing with his people from the point of, you know, Abraham moving forward, of how God continually over and over again tried to reach his people, and yet they kept turning and turning away, and he kept pulling them back. So Jim, why don't you share this wonderfully concise, powerful answer that when Stephen was challenged and attacked, this was the answer he gave, which was equally of incredible power, if not more so, because it's the Word of God. Jim?
Absolutely. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall shew thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, and he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him, and was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he shewed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for this place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, he shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is this place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which shewed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things...
Now, yes. Jim, let me jump in. That is the PowerPoint. You realize he's been doing an incredible job of recapping, really, the Old Testament, bringing them right up to the point to where they're at today. But look how the tone has changed. They went, you know, where they were attacking him, and he began by recounting to them the Old Testament. And here he was even dealing with, you know, Abraham and Moses, highly respected people within the temple realm, and yet they had stopped telling the stories of how the people had been unfaithful, stopped telling the stories of how they had rebelled against God, only told how Moses had led them through the wilderness, told them how Abraham had, you know, been the father of the nation, things like this, but had been rather careful in not mentioning how the people had messed up and been unfaithful. When Stephen recounts the passage, he says, Hath not my hand made all these necks? And then immediately turns and says in verse 51, You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart. In other words, externally, you're Jews, but in your hearts, you're not honoring God. You resist the Holy Ghost, just like your fathers, your ancestors, Abraham, Moses. They resisted him, you resist him. There's no difference. He says, Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? In other words, the people that God raised up to tell you the truth, you attack them, and they slew them, and they slain them, they put them to death. Who? You did this even before the coming of the Just One. And who's the Just One? It's Jesus Christ. Who? You now are the betrayers. You now are the murderers. So here's this people who consider themselves the most religious of the religious, the best in the community, the high prominent people. And he's just called them persecutors, liars, cheaters, uncircumcised in their hearts, stiff-necked. He calls them murderers, betrayers. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you've not kept it. In other words, it's been handed down to you from the heavens, and you haven't been faithful to it. So this young man of kindness, of compassion, has presented the truth in a way that they rarely have heard it before, and with such incredible power, it turns it around on them. Before we even go any further, Jim, your thoughts and your comments about what you've just read.
Well, you know, we were talking earlier about Kim Davis standing up for her God. Here's an example. I don't think he was real comfortable having to talk this way to these people, and somehow with God's supernatural power, he gave them a lecture and a scolding they will never forget, or for that matter, any of us.
Yeah, so very true. And realize at this point he's actually in their custody. They've taken him as a prisoner. It's the prisoner who's standing up and telling us that you've not kept the law. You've been a betrayer. You've been a murderer. And it continues on and gives him the response. Well, in fact, when he gets even that far, the crowd turns on him. It's like, you know, what did you just say about us? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they're cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. So they didn't just yell at him. They actually went up there and started biting on him. You know, I mean, how crazed were they at this point? Verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly up into the heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. How's the crowd respond to that? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. In other words, they didn't want to hear it anymore. They've had all they could stand. They ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness was laid down on their clothes at the young man's feet. His name was Saul. It's hot. They're frustrated. They're angry. They're worked up into a frenzy. They take Stephen. They drag him outside the city, throw him down there, and begin stoning him. And rather than dirty their own clothes from the heat and the sweat and the dirt of the moment, perhaps even the blood that would be coming off of, they take their robes, their heavier cloaks that would have kept them warm, and throw them down at the feet of a man, a young man, who will, you know, take care of the coat, so to speak, while the others beat the man to death with stones. Interesting, the man that is doing this is a young man by the name of Saul. We need to remember who that man was. Because this same Saul that was standing with that religious crowd that was ready to lash out at Christians, given half a chance, he's seeing the example. This is how you deal with those believers. This is what you do with Christians. If you don't throw them in a Kentucky jail, you at least take them out of the city and you stone them to death. That's how you treat them. That's the lesson this young man was about to learn. And for those of you who stay with us into the next upcoming chapters of the book of Acts, you're going to find that this young man, Saul, his life also is about to experience a great change. He'll grow up with this as his guide, as his lesson. He'll study hard. He'll apply himself. He'll be ready to go out and continue this assault on believers. But God will do something quite powerful in his life, and it will change the world and change Saul. Verse 59 says, And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what Stephen's doing. He's calling out to God to just receive me. He's not lashing out in anger, even in that moment. He's calling out to his God. And Stephen is saying that in verse 60 says, And he kneeled down, and he cried out with a loud voice, not in pain, not in anger, not in frustration. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, here he is being stoned to death, and he's praying for the very people who are stoning him to death. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It doesn't say he went comatose. It doesn't say anything else. He fell asleep. And, Jim, you know, that's an important statement in and of itself, because people need to realize Christians don't die.
Yeah.
You know, that's an interesting statement coming, because tomorrow at our church, we're doing a funeral for one of our very brave sheriff's deputies who laid down his life in protection in our community. And we'll have a time to celebrate his life, which is the way Christians mourn. We do it by celebrating the life and giving thanks for what God has done. But he fell asleep in the Lord. They tried to take his life. He laid down his life. And God raised up his life. That's why I like verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. At the very moment they're stoning him, Stephen is calling up to God in a very wonderful, precious way. So I strongly encourage people to come back, continue to read the Word. We've got some exciting things coming up as we continue in this incredible book of the Acts of the Apostles, and really the Acts of the New Testament Church, in the days and the weeks ahead as we go through this. Jim, we've only got about 3 minutes left. Have you got anything you need to share and wrap up for us?
I do, and I just want to make a comment here, Pastor. It says in 56, verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God." He wasn't alone.
Absolutely.
Pretty interesting.
That's very important.
Pastor, I know we're short on time, but I think you agree we should always give those who are listening that do not have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we like to refer them. This is on our website. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this is how you get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how you get saved. When you're moved by the Holy Spirit, this is where you'll come and remember how to get saved and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'll never ever be the same. Pastor?
Oh, that is so true, Jim. And just cannot encourage people enough. If they want to have peace, if they want to not have to worry about what will I do with tomorrow, how will I get through the night, start by getting things settled with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, in Stephen's case, he was at the right hand of God. And guess what? He still is interceding for those of us who know him as Savior and Lord. And if you've never accepted him, you can know him as your Savior, as your Lord. Your life can change. You can have peace. I think that is something everybody in the day and age in which we live specifically want and need to know. And Jim already shared with you those scriptures, but I want to remind you that if you go to our website at askthepastornow.com, you will see there that there is an option of way to have peace. And it will take you through a simple little video that will recount to you the scriptures that Jim mentioned, passage by passage. Even walk you through a simple prayer to where you can call out and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then, if you let it keep playing, you'll see that it even gives you scriptures like what we talked about a little earlier in the broadcast of how you can know for certain that not only are you saved, but nobody, nothing, no how, no way can ever take it away. So, thank you for listening. I thank you for being a part of this. Jim, I thank you especially for being with us.
Thank you, Pastor.
And once again, in our last remaining minute, I just want to again remind people to please, please be certain to be praying for Kim Davis.
Yes.
And the days and weeks ahead, who even this night is paying the price of her faith, for her beliefs, for the integrity of living, and even now being placed in jail simply because she stood for her faith. She stood for what she believed in, what it was right and against what was wrong,
right,
as a Christian. And we realize in the days ahead, as God works with her, we will be given various opportunities. And I say we, I mean you, our listeners as well, to account to others and explain what does it mean to be a believer? Why has this happened? And you'll have a chance to explain, this is what we believe about the sanctity of marriage. Remember, one of the most interesting things about marriage that it is an image of the relationship between Christ and the church.
Yeah.
So that is something that needs to be kept pure and sanctified and holy. So once again, we will continue in our study of the book of Acts next week, Lord willing, Lord tarrying. So by all means, join us again next week as we continue our study.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.